This weekend, we are beginning a new series. Now, it might sound kind of familiar. It's called Watching with Pete. And it sounds familiar because we've been walking with Pete for 12 weeks over the past summer. And there's a turn in the road at this point. We're still in the letters of Peter. And it's been a real joy to dig into these letters because we see a very different picture of one of the most prominent figures in all of the New Testament, Simon Peter. But I want to just reiterate that he is a very different man. I'd say a totally different man that we see at this point in the scripture than the one that we met 30 years ago. Simon Peter, the fisherman alongside the seashore, always putting his foot in his mouth, always stepping out of line, doing the wrong thing, getting into trouble along the way. And Jesus, when he met him, he said, you know what, I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Rock. And he was probably anything but a rock. But now, 30 years later, we see the Rock. He is an amazing depth and resource for our spiritual journey. So he's changed a lot. It's an amazing thing for us to see. We're kind of taking a turn in the road as we move into 2 Peter. But I want to begin with something different. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember the old commercial for Life Call Personal Medical Alert Pennant? Do you remember this? You can probably say this without even looking and reading it. The lady is lying on the floor, and she says what? She says, I've fallen, and I can't get up. And it's one of the early commercials that became viral before viral was even a thing. Because it went everywhere, and on all the comedy shows, they were mimicking it and making parody of it. And yet, we do know that this device, still to this day, saves one life every 11 minutes. And so we can be very grateful for it. But it reminds us that taking a fall in your home, especially if you're all alone, is a really dangerous and bad thing. And I just want us to apply that and see that taking a fall in the life of the Spirit is a very dangerous, very frightening, and in many ways, life-threatening sort of a thing. So that's what we're going to be looking at, just to frame our direction. The question of the weekend is, how do we keep from falling spiritually? I talk to people sometimes, and they essentially tell me that in their life, in their spirit, in the things of God, they would say, I have fallen and I can't get up. I don't know how to get up. I've fallen and I've fallen in the same way again and again, and I can't get up. And how do we protect against that? How do we keep from falling into that? You know, sometimes we call it backsliding. Sometimes we say, well, I sort of slipped up. But if we're really honest, when we fall spiritually, we fall a little further all the time. And the implications can be eternal, not that we lose salvation, but that those around us are impacted. And 2 Peter talks about this because he sees the danger on the horizon. The first letter of Peter was an uplifting message of hope. But now Pete writes to the believers a warning. Be alert, be watchful. These are perilous times. There are threats. There are persecutions that are coming. He was obviously thinking about the persecution of Nero that was impending, that was coming along the way. But there were also threats from inside. There were the threats of false teachers going from church to church, congregation to congregation, spreading false teaching, spreading lies about what grace is all about. Some of them were greedy. Some of them were immoral. They were spiritual charlatans. They realized, I can make a buck doing this circuit, doing this thing. And so, and some of that sounds familiar to us in our modern day. But this second letter of Peter sort of shows us some of the concern about that. Now, we know that it's a second letter, and we don't always know. I don't know if you realize this, but in the Corinthian letters, there are actually four, and we only have two of them. And Paul tells us that. He talks about it in my previous letter. We don't have it. And then again, in my previous letter, and we don't have it. So sometimes we don't see all the letters just because it has a two in front of it. That's an editorial note. But this is the second letter because Pete tells us that in chapter 3. We think that it was not long after the first letter because time was getting close for him. He dies somewhere around 64 to 68. So this letter was likely written from Rome as well as the first letter. His purpose was to reach out to the believers throughout Asia Minor and to help them be focused on the Lord in these dangerous times and to keep growing. Don't stop. And we're going to hear that message. As believers, we're called to keep growing in our faith, in our knowledge of God, in our knowledge of the grace of God in Jesus. Our walk is not to be a static thing. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I meet people and I say, well, what's been going on in your spiritual life? And they say, well, I got saved. When was that? Well, that was about 30 years ago. And nothing has really happened since then. How are we growing? We sang a song just a little bit ago about let our faith become a mountain. It was all that whole first song was all about growing in our faith. That's what this is about. So we need to watch out and stay alert and avoid error as we grow in our faith. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 1, the first introductory sorts of things. He actually uses his formal name as he introduces himself, but he gives us some amazing introduction as he opens the letter. Let's give our full attention to the Word of God as we hear from the Lord. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's stand and give thanks. Father God, we love to hear from your heart those things that we need. And as we hear these things through the voice and through the pen of Peter, we pray that we might avail ourselves of this truth, that we might take hold of the things that you have for us. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. My last visit to my doctor was very different. I found myself surprised by the questions that were being asked of me by the nurse. I had seen this nurse many, many times. I knew her. I knew her by face. And she was asking me some peculiar questions instead of the usual ones. Well, what are your medications? Have you felt ill? The nurse had a few new ones. The first question she asked was, now, have you fallen in the last 2 weeks? Excuse me? Do I have bruises? I mean, what? I said, no, I have not. And then she asked me, well, do you ever lose your balance or get lightheaded? Only when I get off of a roller coaster, thank you very much. And she, I wasn't quite that vociferous, but that's what I was feeling. And then she asked this one. She said, do you have to use a cane or a walker to stand up? What? And I was sitting in the chair and I just put out my arms and I stood up strongly and I turned around in a circle and I was ready to do the whole hokey pokey, you know. No, I don't need a walker or a cane to stand up. And then she explained, she said, these are questions that we have to ask. It's because of a new bracket, because of obviously my age. And in healthcare, we have to ask you these questions. It's part of the privilege of getting to hang around for another trip around the sun. And I'm actually familiar with the dangers and the risks that he's talking about because we've been helping my dad over the last 4 years. He's 98 years old now. And up until 94, he was just the most sturdy man I had ever known in my life. I mean, and he never fell. He went out, he walked a mile a day. He was out just... He went to Israel with us when he was 94. And he said, now, I don't want to slow anybody down. Anybody that was on that trip, no, my dad was out there in front. He was just leading the way. Didn't slow anybody down. But starting about 95, and he's now 98, he had some falls in the house. And I know the concerns about these things. A fall is scary. And it's also very scary in our life with God. So how do we avoid falling in the life of the Spirit in our walk with God? That's what Pete is addressing in this second letter. Verse 10, that's moving to the end. It's sort of the big idea. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. How many of you want to never fall? Yeah. And this is how you come to that place. I like the New Living Translation. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. So what are the things that we need to do? That's what we're going to look at. And that's what I sometimes call the big idea. There are certain qualities that will absolutely protect you from falling away. And we want to know what those are. Amen? So Pete opens by identifying himself as a servant and apostle. We hear Paul identify himself as a servant many, many times. Simeon Peter, a servant and an apostle to those of who have obtained a faith, listen, of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an amazing address. We think that Pete was probably about 64 to 65 years old. Somebody say, young fellow. Yeah, young fellow. And he approaches with such humility. He was famously known around the churches. I mean, he was one of the 12, and there were not as many around, left around at that time. And as he introduced himself, he could have said, well, this is from Peter, and you know, the guy who walked with Jesus on water. Yeah. In case they, you know, tip their head or something like that. That's not what he says. He could have said, I address you as Peter, the first one to look into the empty tomb. Well, after the women left, yes. But he doesn't do any of that. He had learned this matter of humility, and he doesn't claim a place that is above any other. Instead, he says, he immediately levels the playing field, so to speak, in terms of righteousness to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God. That's huge. No one under the grace of Jesus is more righteous than any other person. Now, you need to get a hold of that, and I do too. Pete's saying, I'm no better than any one of you in terms of righteousness. I don't stand in some other place. We are equal. Why? Because it's the righteousness of God. You have the righteousness of Christ, and that's all that matters, and we are equally righteous in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in our modern centuries, we use a term reverend to talk about pastors and preachers and stuff like that. It's always been kind of a puzzlement to me why we use that. It's used as a title of address. It's actually an adjective that means worthy of reverence. So when someone says, well, Reverend Hoy, worthy of reverence, Hoy, what? And that's what Pete's saying. He rejects all of that. He says, I'm not worthy of reverence. Jesus is worthy of reverence. Now, that's a big deal because I know some of us grew up thinking, well, he's the very first pope. He's the highest of the high. He's just like Jesus. And that's not what he said. That's not his confession or his testimony. So he rejects that. The one to be revered is Jesus. We're on an equal standing. Don't forget it. Now, that's a big difference. I think you may have learned that lesson. If we go back, run the tapes back, at the Last Supper, do you remember as they were coming in for the Last Supper, the boys were arguing about who was greatest in the kingdom? Hey, I think I may be greatest in the kingdom. No, I think I may be greatest in the kingdom. And they're going on and on with this, and Jesus must have just shook his head. And you know what he did? He took off his robe, he got a towel and a basin, and he began washing the feet of all of the disciples. You guys have missed it. You're missing it. And so he has realized this is the one that we serve. This is the one who is worthy of reverence. You see, we all desperately need grace and peace multiplied to us in verse 2. And we all need knowledge of God and grace and peace with the Lord. And it's all available to everyone all the time. Receive it. In Christ, we are all righteous, but we need to grow. And that's what this whole section is about. This whole letter really is focused on growing in Jesus, growing in our faith. We're never called to be satisfied in our salvation. And there's this tendency to say, well, I got saved. What more do you want? Well, it's what more does he want in our lives? What more does he want to do as we continually grow in grace? That's the calling. That we continually grow in grace. You know, I've wondered sometimes, when I get to heaven, I don't want the Lord to say, well, hi, Jeff, come on in. Glad you're here. But there was so much more that I wanted to do in you and for you and through you. There's so much more. So everything that we need to grow is available to us. Verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all there for us through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Everything you need for life is available. In other words, God doesn't hold back. Sometimes people feel like I don't seem to be able to get what I need. God doesn't hold back. Receive it all. Everything that we need is there for us. His divine power has granted that. We take hold of what we need by the knowledge of him, by getting to know him. The Greek word means to recognize and have full discernment of him and who he is. And he has granted us, I love this phrase, precious and very great promises. How's that? Precious and very great promises. In verse 4, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature. Partakers, having escaped from the corruption of the world, having escaped from the sinful desires of the world. These are assurances for us that we can make it, even when things are difficult, even when things are tough, even in those times when we've fallen again into the same sort of temptation. These are promises that he will carry us through, and that there is a divine nature for us to partake in, and we can escape this corruption of the world. that it's there because of sinful desire. We can keep from falling. This is a big, big promise. So he gives us in verse 5, which is kind of the heartbeat of this passage. He gives us in verse 5 the 8 necessary qualities that keep us from falling. And then at the end he says, now hang on to these qualities. So let's read that again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I was talking to one of our regular people last night after the service, and they said, I've never understood this, because it felt like pile all these things. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this on top of that, you got to keep piling. And that's not what this is at all. These are all qualities. They're not works. They're how we live our lives rather than what we do, a bunch of do stuff. We have to realize that we're saved by faith, and now we supplement our faith. Make every effort to build on your salvation is the message here. It's not about adding to salvation, which is complete in Christ. Your salvation is complete in Christ, but to build upon that, the word supplement, it means to give nourishment. Nourish your faith with these things. Nourish your faith with virtue. Nourish virtue with knowledge. And he goes on from there. But there's more in this that I want to lift out of the text. The Greek word here is just an amazing one. It's epikoregeo. Say that one with me. Epikoregeo. And it means to minister nourishment. Epi means to bring over and above, to superimpose, like to bring layers above. But the root word here is koregeo. It's where we get the word choreograph, to design or to lead dance, to bring movement, whether it's dance or ice skating or blocking for dramatic production. Choreography is the art of designing sequences and movements for dancers. But many times it gives us more the how of the story. The story is there, but it builds upon the story in layers. It's built on with music and then the lyrics and the story that's being told. In Greek thought, choreography was also a sort of design. It could be a reference to architecture. So there's a foundation, and then you choreograph a design on top of that. And that's what a choreographer does. They create and design the plot and the movement of the actors on top of the story. So what I want to suggest to you is that Pete is telling us about the choreography of our spiritual life. Don't stay static. Don't stand still. Don't be satisfied. In dance, each movement is critically important to build toward a conclusion. Each section of the dance communicates a part of a message. And that's what these 8 qualities are. They are the choreography. The first one, all spiritual choreography begins with faith as a foundation. The Greek word is pistis. It means conviction, moral conviction, trust, reliance. And we know that faith is what saves us. Salvation is by grace through faith. God offers grace, and then we intersect with that grace by faith. That's all you can do, is receive by faith, trust by faith. And that's the only thing in terms of our interaction that saves us. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God stirs up faith within us. But don't stop there, Pete says. Choreograph your faith with virtue. Sounds like an old-fashioned word. The Greek word is erete, which means manliness, literally. But it also is figuratively to mean intrinsic excellence. Virtue is valor. Excellence, it's praiseworthy behavior. When we think of virtue, it means doing the right thing. It's doing the right thing, even if it's costly. Virtue is faith that is put into action. Virtue is purity of thought and action. Yeah, even even when no one would know. You know, it reminds me of the story of Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And he's in a far-off nation. No one will know. In fact, the most dangerous thing he does is resist her attempts to seduce him, because that's what gets him thrown in jail. She then lies about him. But he says, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's wrong. It would be wrong for me to, I would betray my God and I would betray my master, you know, your husband. And so I'm not going to do that. And he ends up in jail because of it. And what Pete is saying is that virtue will guard our faith and keep us from falling. We have to walk as virtuous people. Now, sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, I knew that I could be forgiven later. Yes, that's true. You can be forgiven later. But the damage from the fall will affect you and will affect others. And so virtue is a protection. The third is to choreograph virtue with knowledge. It's the word gnosis. You may have studied that before. It means knowledge by experience or science. Virtue cannot be blind. It must be guided by knowledge. Virtue learns the safety of not being in situations that can be morally compromising or dangerous for us, keeping clear of the places where temptation might be. Knowledge is what guides us and protects us, protects our virtue to keep us from falling. The third piece of choreography, choreograph knowledge now with self-control. You see, we can have faith and virtue and knowledge, but what if we are not self-controlled? What if we fly off the handle and we say, well, I'm just that way, or we fall into temptation just because, well, I've just never been able to resist that sort of thing. The Greek word is enkratia, and it means temperance. It means to be strong against an appetite. I mean, it's a good question to ask. Do your appetites and desires master you? Do they rule over you? Self-control is a gift of the Spirit. But self-control is knowing what to do with the knowledge. Knowing the places to be and the places not to be. You know, some of us know, if you just go look into the refrigerator, see if there's something in there, you know what's going to happen, okay? Are you in control of your emotions? Or do you flare up and lose your temper? This is that area. Self-control gives us balance in terms of keeping from falling. The fifth piece of choreography is with self-control, we choreograph with steadfastness. So listen to this. The Greek word is hupomene. It is translated patience, but it means a constancy, a hopeful constancy. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Having self-control every once in a while isn't much good, is it? Well, I have self-control on Sundays. What good is that? No, steadfastness means a constancy over time, a dependable constancy over the time. Having self-control, it can't be once a week. Steadfastness is endurance and consistency. Steadfastness is the stabilizer that will keep you from falling. Stability. We were on our last cruise a few weeks ago, our marriage cruise, and we were on a big ship, and we were going over bigger ocean than I've ever been on, because we were going to Bermuda. It was a bigger part of the ocean, and I didn't even realize that. But I remember during the night, I began hearing a noise. I could hear this noise, and we had a balcony, and I heard this crashing sound. It would go, crash. And then there's some time, and then I would hear, crash. And I was very curious about this, so I very carefully opened the slider, and I went out onto our little deck out there. And I looked outside, and what I realized was going on was we were in swells, but I couldn't even feel it. We were in swells, and we were going, crash, and then crash. And why couldn't I feel it? These huge ships have stabilizers that stabilize the movement of the ship. We need a stabilizer and steadfastness, constancy. A regular consistency is the stabilizer in the life of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit that we need very much. The sixth piece of choreography choreographs steadfastness with godliness, eusebia. It means piety or observance. Now, many religious people, this is where they want to start. I want to be pious. I'm going to act pious. And you know, I think about that word. It's kind of a bad word in our culture. They say, well, he's just real pious, which is taken to mean self-righteous. There's nothing at all wrong with piety, but if you start with piety, it's then something that you're putting on. We got to work our way to this point of piety. If I act holy, we think eventually I'll be holy. This was what the Pharisees did. How do I start, Rabbi? You need to obey 613 laws. When you've obeyed 613 laws, you will be pious, and then you'll be closer to godliness. And that's not the way. That's like fake it till you make it. We don't start there. Godliness is not a self-righteous attitude that we put on. But as we live the gospel, we begin to become the gospel. And that's the goal. We exhibit the character of God. It's how we are doing things, not specific rules that we are obeying. Godliness then becomes this witness to the world. Now, the seventh and eighth pieces of the choreography are brotherly affection and unconditional love. And they are related to each other, but they are different. Both are vital, but each one is a little different. And you remember some of this. There are five words of the most common words for love in Greek. Phileo is the second to the highest. And it's where we get Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. It's an unselfish brotherly love that we experience toward one another. And then the other word is agapeo or agape, which is the unconditional love that God expresses. They are two different things. Brotherly love is great, but the unconditional love of God is the pinnacle. Now, Pete had learned the difference, and you may remember the story. It's in John chapter 21. He learned the difference when he was being restored. He had denied Jesus three times, said, I'll never do that. I'll die for you. And then he denied Jesus three times. And as he's being restored, he's on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus, this is after the resurrection, he meets them there, and they have breakfast. He has breakfast ready for them. He says, now we need to have a little talk. And he says Peter, Simon, son of John, it's very formal, do you agape me more than these? He uses that highest pinnacle word for love. Do you agape, unconditionally love me more than these, the nets and the people? And his answer is a little rough in coming back. Well, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, I have brotherly love for you. You know that. And Jesus says, feed my lambs then. Second question, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? I'm not saying more than these. Do you agape me, unconditionally love me? And Peter is honest. He's struggling with this. Well, you know that I brotherly love you. I think of this sort of like when guys hug each other and they slap each other on the back and they say, I love you, man. And it's just a little bit different because they don't want to be embarrassed in that moment. By the way, don't ever slap Jesus on the back and say, love you, man. He wants the pinnacle. And so Jesus says, tend my sheep. So the third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you, he lowers the standard. He said, okay, do you phileo me? Do you brotherly love me? And Peter was grieved because he's been asked three times and he's starting to get this. And he says, you know that I brotherly love you. He says, feed my sheep. That's the core of what I want you to do. If you love me, you will feed my sheep. Now, both brotherly love and unconditional love are vital, but agape, the unconditional love, is the highest point. It's the word that is used in John 13 when Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have agape love for one another. If the way I have loved you is manifested in the way you love one another, people will want to be a part of that. That means your love is not conditional. I love you, but just as long as you agree with me. I love you, but just as long as you do the things I want you to do. I love you, but it's not I love you. Brotherly affection is our testimony in a fallen world. But agape love is our offering back to God that he delights in. It's the word that is used when they ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, agape the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, agape your neighbor as yourself. That means there's not anything that you can do. There is nothing you can do that will make me stop loving you. Doesn't mean I give you everything that you're asking for or anything like that, but nothing will make me stop loving you. I will not hate you because I know that God does not hate you. I will not disvalue you because I know that God values you. How can you do that, Pastor Jeff? As you look at someone, just realize Jesus died for them, no matter how despicable they might be or how badly they've treated you or if they've betrayed you. We don't have the right to reject in that way. And if these qualities are yours and are increasing, verse 8, it's going to keep you from being ineffective and keep you from being unfruitful. Is there anybody that wants to be ineffective? No. Unfruitful? No. These are the qualities that keep us from falling. Verse 10. And here's how I think it works. Faith is our foundation. Virtue is our guard. Knowledge is our guide. Self-control is our balance. Steadfastness is our stabilizer. Godliness is our witness. Brotherly affection is our testimony. Agape love is the delight of the Lord. Now, Pete went a little bit further because he went to, and now what if you don't have these? It's the negative side of the question. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he is blind. Wow, verse 9. I won't ask you how many of you are nearsighted. I will ask you, how many of you are nearsighted or have been nearsighted in your life? We have perfect vision. Okay. In fourth grade, I got my big spectacles. It's part of my family and genetics. And I was nearsighted from about third, fourth grade on. I couldn't see the blackboard. I couldn't see past the person in front of me. I couldn't see past here. And so I had glasses. Well, you don't have glasses on now. Well, then I got contact lenses and I played sports with contact lenses. And then a few years ago, I began to get a cataract and I got cataract lens implants. And they said, do you want to see close or far? I want to see far. And so I have perfect vision far and I have to wear a contact now to see up close. That's what I'm doing right now. But some of you know what I'm talking about. That you can be so nearsighted, I can't see anything out here. And he says, you can be spiritually nearsighted. You can be so nearsighted that you can't see an approaching threat. To be spiritually nearsighted is a terrible vulnerability. Pete's saying you cannot be that way. You have to see what's out here. We could call it spiritual myopia. That's when we can only see the things closest to us. Well, I've got everything taken care of here close to me. I've got my little group and I've got my all these little things taken care of and not realize that there are some consequences that come in life. We fail to see the outcomes that are going on around us, the future of the gospel, the future of the church. But we fail to see that there are generations coming. There are my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and on, these generations that need Jesus. We have to see to those places. And so it's not just about, well, what do I want? And I'm happy and I have what I want right here. No. We need to have vision and practice these qualities. Work at these things, he says, to confirm who you are in Christ. And if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. How's that for a promise? You will never fall. So my question is, how is your spiritual choreography? How is the movement, how you live your life, not just what you do, but how you live your life? Are these qualities there? Now let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for word that is sometimes piercing. I thank you for word that sometimes is surgical in our lives. I thank you for word that encourages, lifts us, and builds upon our faith. I pray that we might hear the things you wanted us to hear today, each and every one of us. And help us to take hold of these qualities in our spiritual walk. In Jesus' name, amen.